It's a great pleasure to be with you this morning, to be back here after 5 years. My name is Josh Jensen. My wife Amy is in the back with four of our five kids. Becca, Isaiah, Anna, Clara, and Ezra is in the nursery. Last time we were here, I don't remember if we had Anna yet, so we only had two or three last time we were here. So the Lord has continued to bless us. And we thank the Lord for blessing us with your commitment to us as missionaries over the last 4.5 years in Cambodia. Your faithful support, your faithful prayers for us over these many, many months. And it's a pleasure to be back here to report to you. Many of you were in Sunday school where I gave a more detailed presentation of what we've been doing and some of the ins and outs of the language situation in Cambodia. Right now, I'm going to give a half sermon, half presentation that gives some other details of what we're doing in Cambodia. And I hope to also encourage you with a little bit from the Book of Ruth, which is one of the books that we've recently translated. I'm going to begin with a 5-minute video that gives an overview of our ministry, and I'll come back up and talk about one verse from the Book of Ruth. Do you mind hitting the space bar to see what happens?
We are the Jensens, your missionaries in Northeast Cambodia.
Josh.
Amy.
Becca.
Isaiah.
Anna.
Clara.
Ezra.
Cambodia, not to be confused with Cameroon or Canada, is nestled between Vietnam and Thailand on the Southeast Asian Peninsula. In 2014, we left for Cambodia with the twofold goal of assisting dry tribal churches through Bible translation and Bible teaching. We spent our first 2 years studying Khmer, the national language of Cambodia, before moving to the town of Oyedao, about half an hour from the Vietnam border. This area is heavily populated by dry, so it's an ideal place to study the dry language and be involved in dry churches. For the last year or more, I've been involved in training Jirai translators while continuing to study the Jirai language. Last year, in October, we officially launched the Jirai translation with the Book of Ruth, followed by Jonah. Here's how we do it. Before translating a book, the team holds a workshop for the translators, covering the background, structure, and theology of the book. On October 1st, we held a workshop on Ruth, including not just the translators, but also leaders from all the Jirai churches in our province. The first step of translation is drafting. Svin and Yat work together to translate from a Khmer Bible into their own native Jirai. Once they have a draft of a chapter, I review it with them verse by verse to make sure that the translation is accurate to the Hebrew or Greek original, and also to help them make the translation as clear as possible. Two more translators then check our work and offer suggestions for improving it. Every Friday, all the translators meet to go over suggested revisions and produce a new draft. At these meetings, we discuss how to translate difficult words and verses. Now that we have a pretty good draft translation, we take it to a village and read it to someone who's unfamiliar with the Bible. This helps us find things that aren't clear. Once we've checked the translation in the community, we read it to the Jirai Bible Translation Committee, a group of men and women who represent Jirai churches from different districts. We had our committee check for Ruth at the end of October. In January, we had our final major check for Ruth. A translation consultant from Wycliffe spent 4 days with our team helping us improve our process and helping us work through verses that weren't yet fully accurate or sufficiently clear. We have now translated and checked Ruth and Jonah, and we've begun translating Matthew, which we hope to have ready for publication early next year.
After moving to Oyedao in September 2016, we became involved in our Jirai church in Samganing Village. Josh preaches once a month and occasionally teaches the youth and men's group. I work with the Jirai ladies group and help teach the children's classes. It has been a joy to watch our children become a part of the church and claim it as their own. Every other Sunday afternoon, we have a neighborhood Bible club at our home. All the kids who come are from Buddhist families. I've written tunes to many Bible verses, and each week these kids are singing Genesis 1:1. The first commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we hear these same kids singing around our house throughout the week. Please pray with us that God's word will not return void in the lives of our neighbor children.
We close with a short video from Pastor Jewel, who many of you have prayed for over the years. The Jerai people are a minority language group in northeast Cambodia. Pastor Jewel is the former pastor of the church that we attend. Because of his severe medical condition, he hasn't been pastoring for about 3 years. That village has about 1,700 people in it. It's the largest Jerai village. There are probably over 30, maybe up to 40 different Jerai villages. Some of them have churches, some of them don't yet have churches. The focus of our ministry is, of course, Bible translation. So what I want to do is walk through one verse that we recently translated. You see it here in the English, and I'm going to talk about some of the translation issues we encountered and also some of the things that we had to think about, some of the things that I learned about the book of Ruth and about the story as we were translating. Before I do that, I just want to, before I forget, we have prayer cards out in the back if you'd like one of those. We have a couple of the, right here is the book of Jonah that we translated. Right now we're just printing them in photocopy booklets. Eventually, when we have enough material, then we'll do nicer binding. This is also Jonah, but in just one of the alphabets. And we also have Ruth back there, a songbook that we've done with my wife's tunes for Bible verses. There's also black pepper. So the black pepper corns, which pepper is grown in Cambodia. So if any of the kids want to go back and grind up the pepper with a mortar and pestle, you're welcome to do that too. You don't have to have adult supervision to do that. Just go back and pound away. One of the things I've enjoyed as we started translating the Bible last year in the book of October was learning more about the books of Ruth and Jonah. For that reason, I'll share with you a bit about Ruth this morning. This evening, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Jonah. I chose what might be an unusual verse to base a sermon on, Ruth 2:4, where Boaz comes from Bethlehem to the field where Naomi is gleaning. So remember, did I say Ruth or Naomi? Remember, Ruth is the daughter-in-law of Naomi. Naomi is a Jew. She, with her husband and two sons, left Israel because of a famine, which means there wasn't enough food, and went to Moab, a neighboring pagan country where they didn't believe in the true God. Settled down there, the two sons took wives from the Moabites. So Naomi now has two daughters-in-law who are not Jews, but Moabites. Naomi's husband dies. And then the two sons die, leaving only Naomi, along with her two daughters-in-law. Naomi goes back to Israel, and one of her daughters-in-law goes with her, and that's Ruth. Naomi says when she gets back, I went out full, I've come back empty, because she'd lost her husband, and she'd lost her two sons, and neither of her sons had ever had children.
So she is a widow with no hope of grandchildren, with no hope of continuing the line of her husband's family. She only has a daughter-in-law. And she has nothing to eat. She has land when she gets back, but she doesn't have any way to farm that land because she's completely impoverished. And so they're reduced to what's called gleaning. So let me read Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then we'll get to 4. And Naomi had a kinsman that is a relative of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. Remember, Elimelech was her husband, who's now dead. So this man, Boaz, is a close relative of her deceased husband. And this man's name was Boaz. And Ruth, the daughter-in-law, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." 400 years ago, the word corn in English covered any kind of grain. So this is actually barley. "And glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she, that is Naomi, said unto her, that is Ruth, "Go, my daughter." So gleaning, of course, means you're picking up the ears of grain, in this case barley, picking up the ears of grain that have fallen when the harvesters are reaping. So they would have a curved knife called a scythe or a sickle. I always forget which one is small. A scythe is small, thank you. So you, and this is the same way that dry harvest rice. You'll take a handful of stalks, and then you'll cut it, and then you'll take those stalks and put them in piles, and then come back behind and bundle them together. But as you do that, you'll miss a few, you'll drop a few. When they get bundled and then taken to a main holding area, some will get left behind. So poor people, foreigners, widows can come behind and pick up grain that's been left behind by the harvesters. And in fact, according to Leviticus, a harvester is not allowed to go back and pick up what he left. He has to leave it sitting in the field for the poor. But if you've ever been in a grain field that's harvested by hand, you'll find that there's not a whole lot of grain that's left behind. Even under Jewish law, where they left the corners unharvested, there's really not enough for poor people to have a good livelihood or to actually have big meals where they're full at the end of the meal. There's really just enough for survival. And she went, that is, Ruth went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, behind the reapers, and her hap was light. Her hap was to light. That means the word hap actually means her chance. It happened. So you see the word happen and hap. She happened to light or to come on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And then we have our verse here. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Let's start by looking at this word, behold. When we were translating the book of Ruth into the Jerai language, you recall that we have multiple steps in translation. The first step is actually is that the text is translated from Khmer, the national language, into Jerai by Jerai translators. My role begins with the checking, making sure it's accurate to the Greek and the Hebrew, and checking good English translations. So when our translators translated this verse, they left out the word behold. When I checked it, I didn't go back and fix that. So we got to the final step of translation, and we caught this mistake. We'd left out the word behold. And the person who was helping us check the translation said, "This is a very important word in this verse." Why is that? Well, you have Ruth showing up at the field of a close relative named Boaz. She doesn't know that who the field belongs to. She just, from a human perspective, she just happens to show up there. But we know that, of course, God is behind the scenes working this out. Then, it just happens, so it seems, that Boaz shows up at just the right time to meet Ruth and set in motion the events that unfold through the rest of the book, where Boaz ultimately takes care of Naomi and Ruth by marrying Ruth, and their children will actually, their firstborn son, will actually count as a descendant of Elimelech. And so restoring to Naomi the land that she was going to lose, restoring to Naomi a family line that she was in danger of losing. But all the people have to meet at the right time, show up in the right places for all of these things to happen. And this word behold is highlighting our attention on how unexpected it is that all the right people would show up at the right place at the right time. So we settled on a word, a dry word, glap, to translate the word behold in this verse. And this word would roughly translate into English as at just the right time. And at just the right time, Boaz came from Bethlehem and shows up at his field. So I was talking to Amy, my wife, and say, well, what kinds of things have we seen in our last 4.5 years in Cambodia that might illustrate God working behind the scenes to bring things together at just the right time? And her answer surprised me, but I think it's very appropriate to the book of Ruth. She said, well, our car accident. So I was looking for something happy. But you think about it, the book of Ruth all the way up to chapter 2, verse 4 is not a happy book. Everybody's dying. Bad things are happening. You wonder, what's going to happen to these people? Well, when we had a car accident, my wife was in a car accident about 2 years ago. It was not a happy time. Amy was driving to our church in the village about 10 minutes away on a Thursday or Friday afternoon. I was home with Clara, who at that time was our youngest. Amy had the other three and was pregnant with our fifth, Ezra. She had arrived at the church. We live on a national highway. The church is also on the same highway. She was turning left to go into the church, and a very large truck, probably transporting lumber, large amount of lumber, slammed into the back left corner of our car, spun it around off of the road, and Amy had a very bad concussion. And there was a little bit of blood. Amy had to have some stitches. Everybody else was in very good shape. Amy had no bleeding on the brain and recovered from the concussion over the next few months, and we thank the Lord for that. But it came time that we needed a new car because this car was never going to drive quite the same as it had before. Well, where we live, about 9 hours from the capital city, Phnom Penh, we just don't have access to a lot of used cars, and we had certain requirements. It needed to be pretty old so that we could afford it. It needed to have the right number of seat belts for our family. It needed to be four-wheel drive so it would drive on some of the bad dirt roads, especially during rainy season up where we live. So I was thinking I would have to go to Phnom Penh, spend a day driving there, spend several days looking for a car, working out a deal for the car, doing the paperwork, and then taking it to a mechanic to get everything fixed that was wrong with it before I took it back up to our home in the northeast corner of the country. Amy said to me, well, call our mechanic. We have a mechanic who lives about 45 minutes away in the biggest town in our province. She said sometimes he has cars that he's trying to sell, so maybe he'll have something. And I thought, well, maybe he has something, but it's probably not what we need. Eventually, I called him, not expecting anything. And in fact, he had a car that met all of our requirements that a friend of his was trying to sell and had asked him to look for a buyer for. And we ended up with a car very similar to the one that was wrecked, right in our price range. And it has been a wonderful car at just the right time. At just the right time, God sent this car to our mechanic up where we live and provided it for us, and it's been a true blessing to us over this last year and a half. And you can all tell stories of ways that God was working behind the scenes to bring you to just the right person, or to arrange events in just the right way to meet your needs, or to give you an opportunity to share the gospel, or to help you meet somebody else's need, because the Lord is always at work behind the scenes. And I think that's one thing that, oh, and this is a great car, even Isaiah can change the tire, our now 7-year-old. He loves that picture. So this is one of the things that's being highlighted to us in Ruth 2:4. It doesn't come right out and say it, God did this, but we see God working behind the scenes. And the word behold is actually drawing our attention to the unexpected ways that God is working for the good of his people. Now, as we As Boaz comes to the field, what does he do? He greets his reapers, and he said unto them, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." So I want to focus on this pair of greetings. So Boaz greets his workers, his reapers, by saying, "The Lord be with you." And you know this already, but you know when you're reading the King James Version, if you see "you" or "ye," it means plural. It's someone talking to a group. So if you see the "y," so it's a group that's being talked to. If you see a "th," "thee" or "thou," then you're talking to a single person. So Boaz is speaking to a group, and he says, "The Lord bless be with you." And then the group speaks back to him, just one person, and says, "The Lord bless thee." This pair of greetings, sometimes when you're translating into another language, you might have to translate a greeting in a way that's not quite literal. So in Cambodia, if you greet someone, you'll often ask them, "Where are you going?" And for me, that's very strange. Like, I would never, if you showed up at my house, I would never say to you, "Where are you going?" You would look at me and say, "Well, I'm coming here." You wouldn't recognize it as a greeting. And that happened to me. That's happened to me a couple times in Cambodia before I learned that this is a greeting in Cambodia. People would ask me where I'm going, and I'm thinking, "Well, I'm coming here." But what they're actually saying is, "What's up?" or "What are you doing?" or "How's it going?" So sometimes when you translate a greeting, you don't translate it literally. So if I were translating a Cambodian story into English and somebody said, "Where are you going?" I wouldn't translate in English, "Where are you going?" I would translate it as, "What's going on?" maybe. So it's similar, but a little different. But you would recognize that as a greeting. In this case, we wanted to translate very literally what Boaz says to the reapers and what the reapers say back to Boaz, because this pair of greetings is actually important in understanding the story. As you read the story of Ruth, you have a series of blessings where one person blesses another person. So in chapter 1, Naomi blesses her daughters-in-law and wishes for them, or blesses them, asks that God would bless them with new husbands and a new home. And that actually happens for Ruth as the story unfolds. When Ruth meets Boaz, he blesses her. When Ruth meets Boaz again at the threshing floor in chapter 3, he blesses her, asks for God's blessing on her. The blessings he asks for her, God actually gives to her in the course of the story. In chapter 4, the women of Bethlehem, the women of the village, bless Naomi and ask God to bring blessing on her and her offspring. And the Lord actually fulfills that blessing by bringing King David from her line of descendants, and ultimately Jesus from her line of descendants. This whole idea of blessing shows up throughout the book of Ruth. But the question is, where is this blessing coming from? Why is it that Ruth, who looks like she's cursed at the beginning of the book, ends up being blessed in so many ways? That Ruth is blessed in so many ways. I think one of the answers is right here in this pair of greetings. What comes before "The Lord bless thee"? What's it say? "The Lord be with you." The blessing of God comes from the presence of God living with his people. I want to tell you a little bit about Jirai religion. So first we'll talk about the Lord's presence with his people. The Jirai people don't believe in the true God. They have a name for the true God, what I think would be the equivalent of who we worship as the true God, and they call him the God of the sky, or the grandfather of the sky. He's the one who created all things, and he's probably the most powerful of the spirits. They don't worship him, usually. They instead worship local spirits who inhabit their houses or their fields or the forest. So they're called animists. So that's the religion of the Jirai people. National Cambodian people are Buddhists who follow the teachings of the Buddha. But Jirai people, the tribal people we work with, are animists who believe that objects and locations are animated or inhabited by local spirits. and their religion consists in appeasing those spirits, making those spirits happy through animal sacrifices. So they'll sacrifice things like, kids, do you recognize what this is? Does it look like anything to you on the screen? It looks like a cow. It's actually in the cattle family. We wouldn't quite call it a cow. It's a water buffalo. Very different from buffalo we have in America, which are bison. These buffalo actually like to spend a lot of time in water. They have a different set of horns. A buffalo, a water buffalo, is the best kind of sacrifice, the most expensive sacrifice you can give. They also sacrifice cows. They sacrifice pigs. They sacrifice chickens. They'll gather together for the sacrifice. They'll slaughter the animal, which is about to happen to this poor beast, and then they will cook the meat and have a big meal and eat together. They'll also, you saw this picture in the video, you might have wondered what they were doing. A lot of people think they're smoking. They're actually drinking rice wine. So drinking wine together is also part of their sacrifice to the local spirits, their sacrifice to the local demons. So Jirai people believe that there are spirits all around them, that the gods live with them, but they don't worship the true God, who they think is very distant from them. We believe that the true God is with us. Yes, we're also surrounded by evil spirits, but God has conquered them in Jesus Christ. The true God, who not only dwells in the heavens and created all things, also lives here with us. And we actually commemorate his defeat of Satan by doing what? This is actually a Sunday. If we weren't here, you would be doing it this Sunday here at church. We have a meal. We don't eat meat. We eat bread to commemorate the body of our Lord. And we drink from the cup to commemorate the blood of our Lord. So Jirai people have actually customs that are similar to some of the things we do as Christians, but they're distorted and they're directed towards the demons rather than to the true God. Christian Jirai now understand that the true God is with them, that the true God is more powerful than the demons. They don't have to make sacrifices. They must not make sacrifices to the demons anymore or participate in those sacrifices. They have a new meal that they eat together with fellow Christians, which reminds them of the body and the blood of our once and for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ. So Boaz says to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." The reapers respond to him, "The Lord bless thee." Again, I think one of the things that we're seeing in this verse is that the blessings that the Lord God is giving to Naomi and Ruth and Boaz as the book unfolds are coming from God's presence with them. Let's think about this word, bless. We're Southerners, we like to say bless. I was at our hotel this morning. Some people saw us with our kids. Someone said, "You are blessed." And I thought, well, I wonder what they think that means. Because that's a nice Christian word. What do we mean when we say bless or blessing or bless you? This is a real question. God's favor. I like that. God's favor. So God showing favor to people, or it could be people showing favor to people. The Old Testament also uses the word bless for people to people. It also uses the word bless for people to God, but in that case it means thanks. So when God is blessing a person, he's showing favor to them or doing good things to them. We had trouble translating this word into Jirai. Originally, we actually translated it with the word for thanks, but it doesn't really make any sense to say that God is thanking people. So now we've translated it as to give well-being, to grant well-being. So throughout the book of Ruth, we see God giving well-being, or creating well-being for Naomi and for Ruth and for Boaz as the story unfolds. I want to remind you again, this is a very important point. When we have good things, when we have God's favor, that comes from God's presence with us. Our God is a God who dwells with his people. When we gather together for worship, Christ is among us. And all the blessings we receive from God come directly from God's hand as God lives with us, his people. I wanted to talk about a few of the blessings God has given us living in Cambodia. One of them, you already saw this picture. If you were in Sunday school, you saw it in the video, I think, is our house. So let's talk about material blessings. God gives good physical things to his people. And one of the things we thank God for is a house that we can rent right in a town that's surrounded by Jirai villages. And it's a house, it was, I don't have time to tell you the story of how we found the house, but it was another story of God just arranging things at just the right time. You don't have a, you can't go online and find listings, and nobody puts up signs. And we live in a small town, maybe 1,500 people, so there really aren't that many houses. But when we were looking for a house, here I am telling you the story. When we were looking for a house, we were led just to the right place where there was a house that met our needs, that has enough space for all of us, that has enough space for homeschooling, and not only has plenty of space and is in just the right location, has a great front yard so that our children can play with the neighbor kids every day. Our neighbor kids are over playing under our house or up on the porch of our house, and that's given us opportunities for witness with them. Eventually, we decided, well, we should be teaching them. So we started a Bible club that meets every other Sunday that my wife talked about in the video. This house has been a blessing in many, many ways to us. And we thank God for providing it for us. Another blessing has been the church that we're part of. I was telling those of you who are in Sunday school that we attend a Jirai church. It's not a church that we planted. It's not a church that we lead. It's a church that we attend and help out with. But we are blessed by our one of the things I wanted to share with you is we've been blessed by how God has been adding people to the church in the last 6 months. Here's a baptism that happened, I would guess, 4 or 5 months ago, not long before we came back to the States. This had nothing to do with our efforts. It really had very little to do with human effort at all. There was no campaign to bring people into church. I think campaigns to bring people into church are great. But in this particular case, the church hadn't done a big effort to bring people in. God simply started adding people to the church from the village. And we had this baptism led by our pastor. Yeah, I don't know how clearly you can see up here, but here are a lot of the youth watching the baptism. Can you see that they're all, like a lot of them are actually videoing and taking pictures with their smartphones? So there are similarities between Cambodia and America. Here's the group of people who were baptized that day. As you pray for Cambodia, as you pray for us, one of the ways we'd like you to pray for us is to pray for the church we attend. It's in a village called Saomganing. And we have seen a number of people start coming to church who weren't coming before. Many of them have been baptized, which means that they have heard the gospel. They affirm the gospel. It's been explained to them. They say they believe it. But when you're coming from a culture that really is not familiar with the gospel or the Christian story, it's not uncommon for people to say they want to believe, to sign up, but not fully understand yet. And there's no way to ensure that they really understand as well as you would want them to. So pray for them that they would grow as Christians, that they would truly understand the gospel, that they would truly believe, and that the leaders of the church would grow in wisdom in how to disciple old and new believers, and that our church would be a church that's really saturated with the Word of God, that the Word of Christ would dwell in the members of the church richly. We also, another blessing we've experienced is the blessing of good friends. We have very good friends at the church that we attend. There were tears when we left, and our kids are eager to go back to our Jirai church, and we're eager to go back. So we thank the Lord that God has given us the gift of true fellowship, even with people that we have trouble communicating with. And another way you can pray for us is that we'll grow in our language skills in our next term, our second term there. And we'll develop closer relationships with people in the church, people in the community. The final blessing I want to share with you, well, you saw in the video a man named Pastor Jewel who has serious health issues. He's in pain that racks his body, sometimes for days at a time. When he's out of pain, he's very, very weak. He can hardly walk. He has there's no medication that helps him with his pain. So when he's in pain, he's simply in pain and vomiting. And when he's not in pain, he remains weak. And though there are a couple possible diagnoses, there's no treatment for what he has. When Jesus preached his first major sermon in the book of Matthew, what was the first word he said? I heard it. Blessed. He says, blessed are, and then he starts listing the kinds of people that nobody would have said is actually blessed. The kinds of people Jesus starts listing are not the kinds of people that you would say, oh, God has favored this person. Hungry people, poor people, people who are persecuted, that doesn't look from a human perspective like God's favor. But Jesus says, yes, God wants you to be blessed, but that blessing doesn't always look like you expected. And Pastor Jewel is an illustration, I believe, of blessing that doesn't look to the world like blessing. Pastor Jewel has told me, he's been sick for over 3 years now. He's told me on a couple occasions, if I die, I'll die with Christ, and if I live, I'll live with Christ. There's strong pressure from unsaved people, from villagers, to go back to the spirits and offer a sacrifice to the spirits. And he says, no, I won't do that. Some people who profess Christ will do that in a situation where they're very sick and don't get better. He says, I won't do that. For him, having Christ is the greatest treasure, the greatest blessing. And so even though he's sick, even though his family is suffering in various ways by not having a husband and father who can work and lead them, he still counts himself blessed because he has Christ. And I believe that he does have true blessing, even if he doesn't have the kinds of blessings that we recognize normally from a human perspective as blessing. And that's because he has God's presence with him. He has Christ. And having Christ means we have God's blessing. Let's reread this verse, Ruth 2, verse 4. And what I want you to do when we get to the very last line, the Lord bless thee, I want you all to be the reapers in the field. I'll be Boaz. I'll read, the Lord be with you. Then I'll read, and they answered him. And then you, loudly, I'd like you to read responsively, the Lord bless thee. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, thank you. I am blessed. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Davis. Gracious Father, thank you that you have blessed us in Christ, that Christ with us, your presence with us, brings all good things, brings well-being, spiritual well-being, healing, spiritual wealth, and the certainty of eternal blessing in your presence. Help, Father, the dry Christians to know your word and to treasure your word more and more. Help those who are sick. Help Pastor Jewel. Give them strength to endure. Give them healing. We know you're able. Bless this church, Father, with a growing realization of your presence with them. May people in the community, their neighbors, their friends, their family members, see that you are just like people around Joseph saw that you, the Lord God, was with him. May they see in this community that you are with the people of Sumter Bible Church. And may you bless this church with your presence. These things I pray in the name of Jesus, our one Lord. Amen.